How many of you read novels? If you read novels of any kind, any good writer may have several different stories that he wants to tell. And he doesn't tell each of these stories in its entirety so that you read 3, 4, or 5 separate stories. He weaves these stories together in such a way to make it interesting to you. Isn't that true? So you might have a little part of a chapter, and then it will skip to another story completely, and just about the time you're into that, it stops and skips to something else. And at the end of the book, the writer begins to pull all these strands and pieces together, and your mind begins to connect. Oh, yes, that's what happened over there. That's what happened over there. And such is the case in the book of Revelation. So what I want you to do at this moment before we open the book is to announce to yourself and say, self, chapters and verses
are not holy.
They were put there by men. Did you get that? So what I'm going to do for you today is to give you the keys to the book of Revelation. When I get finished giving you the keys, I want you to keep these keys in mind as we progress through the book. And you're going to understand why I say that, because you're going to find that there are chapters that are numerically numbered, but a chapter that's numbered higher than the chapter before may not come before that in the sequence of events. There are going to be at least two chapters that will be, one will be a synopsis of the whole history of Israel in one chapter, and another chapter will be a synopsis of the whole tribulation period in one chapter. And they don't come chronologically. They are informational chapters. So let's begin by saying this. The book of Revelation is information which was given by God to Jesus Christ to disclose to the Apostle John, exiled on a small island in the Aegean Sea off the coast of Asia Minor, which was called Patmos, and it was sent through an angel. Now, I want to show you that. Turn to the chapter 1. Do you remember what I said? It begins by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Right? So that means the book of Revelation is information which was given by God to Jesus. All right? To shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Got that? So the book of Revelation is information given by God to Jesus Christ to disclose to the Apostle John, and he sent it through an angel. So it's vitally important today that every believer, it's vitally important, especially today, that every single person that calls himself a believer have at least a working knowledge of the book, which theologians say contains hidden meanings, but which the title calls Revelation, that which is revealed. Everybody say the book of Revelation, is information revealed to us. All right. Whenever this book has been preached, seeds of fear have been sown because of the mention of Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the various plagues, and few people really want to hear about it, or they feel it doesn't relate to where they live. I want you to know it may not have related to where people lived in the past, but it absolutely relates to where you live this day of our Lord, 1994. And not reading and not teaching and not preaching Revelation is like not reading the concluding chapters of a great novel, or not viewing the last episode of a fine TV movie or drama. If you don't read Revelation, you don't understand how the whole thing winds up. It doesn't make sense to have read the rest of the Bible if you don't read Revelation. because you don't know what's supposed to take place when it all winds up. Revelation is simply the culmination or the end of the greatest story ever told. It's a story revealing Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Son of Man, Son of God, as the pivot point of all human history. Everybody say, Jesus Christ is the pivot point of all human history. Let's look at it this way. The revelation is about Jesus Christ. It's not about the Antichrist. It's not about the tribulation primarily. It is about Jesus Christ. Everybody say, the book is about Jesus Christ. All right. So as believers in the body of Christ, we need only to rely on the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth as he does in any other area of Scripture. Now, I'm going to give you some keys, but before I give you these keys, I will announce ahead of time that the book of Revelation, like any other book in the Bible that we read, will rely on other parts of the Bible to support it. We will be able to go to other parts of the Bible and to fill in things. We'll be able to go to other parts of the Bible and support things. Amen? And when we get all through, you're going to be rejoicing, because rather than be in fear, you're going to be rejoicing at what God has prepared for us that love him. Amen? So let's look at the keys, first of all. Key number one, already told you, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's key number one. All right? You can just write that down and you can just listen to the rest of the explanation. Write the keys if you don't do anything else. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, key number one. The four Gospels present Jesus Christ as Savior of the lost. The epistles present Jesus Christ as head of the church. And the revelation presents Jesus Christ as triumphant Lord. You got that? The Gospels present Jesus as Savior. The Epistles present Jesus as head of the church. The Revelation presents Jesus as triumphant Lord. That's simple enough, isn't it? All right. Now, in Ephesians 4:13, let's turn there real quick. I'm trusting that I'll be able to get through this clearly without having to rush. I don't want to rush, and yet I can't keep you here all day. So we're going to trust the Spirit to say it clearly. In Ephesians 4:13, we have a verse that says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Progressing beyond our knowledge of Jesus as Savior, progressing beyond our knowledge of Jesus as the head of the church, to a complete understanding of Jesus as triumphant Lord, would be growing to the full measure of the stature of Christ. When we get to the place we understand his whole purpose for coming, for being, we will have grown up. So the main theme of the book of Revelation is Jesus. Key number two. Every believer has a right to understand the revelation. Say that out loud. Every believer has a right to understand the revelation. All right, let's go to Revelation, the first chapter. And it says, I read verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. What did he bear record of? The word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and also of all things which he saw. So John saw something. Everybody read verse 3 out loud. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Everybody say, the time is at hand.
The time is at hand.
All right. Now, to show his servants what must, everybody say must, soon take place. All right? I'm going to go back for just a minute to the book of John, the 16th chapter, and look at one verse, which is verse 13. It says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So in Revelation 1, it says, to show his servants what must soon take place. And he made it known by sending his angel. That means he confirmed it by sending his angel. And John testifies to everything that he saw. And blessed is the one who reads, hears, and takes the prophecy to heart. All right? So second key is you have a right to understand Revelation. Key number three, very important. The book presents parallel accounts of heaven and earth. Say it with me. The book presents parallel accounts of heaven and earth. In other words, John is seeing the revelation, receiving the revelation from two different vantage points. One from earth, one from heaven. One from earth, one from heaven. Sometimes he's looking at things on the earthly plane. At other times he's caught away by the Spirit into heaven and sees things in the spirit realm. You got that? All right. Now, the heavenly scene occurs in chapters 4, 5, 19, and 20. You got that? 4, 5, 19, and 20. And the earthly scene occurs in 6, 8, 9, 16, parts of 19 and 20. All chapters, other than those that I mentioned to you, are informational chapters. They don't necessarily continue a sequence of events, but they enlarge upon them, they give flashbacks, they preview, and they present to us cameo stories. Everybody say cameo stories. Cameo. You know what a cameo story is? It's a little story, you know, part of a story, a little. It focuses on a section of the story. So key four is there are informational chapters in the book. Key five, the revelation presents past, present, and future events. Four is informational chapters. The revelation contains informational chapters is key four. You with me? Key five is the revelation presents events past, present, and future. You have that. Now, all of the chapters of Revelation harmonize, and they present to us Jesus past, present, and future. And there's an interesting thing that I just happened to notice. And that is, we make so much to do about the 666 of the beast in Revelation. Is this, you know, horrendous thing that we have to be afraid of? But actually, 6 is just the number of man. Everybody say 6 is the number of man. And that's why there's 66 books in the Bible. Because the Bible is written about man. Hello? All right. The Bible contains 66 volumes. It's written by 46 different men over a period of 1,600 years, and yet all, including the book of Revelation, support each other. That's why we know it was written by the Holy Spirit, because men over a period of 1,600 years would not have an opportunity to talk to each other. All right? You got that? Revelation relies on the support of the past. It's linked to the future. It has a central theme surrounded by supporting stories. Jesus being the central point of it all. So key five is information past, present, and future. Key number six, which is very important. The revelation makes use of symbols. And here are some of them. When the word mountain is used, and no particular mountain is specified, the meaning is kingdom. Everybody got that? When it says they shall go up into the mountain of the Lord, it's talking about kingdom. When it talks about Mount Sinai, it's talking about the mountain out there in the Sinai desert, right? All right. When the word see or sees is mentioned without a specific body of water being named, it is talking about millions of people. Everybody say see. Without the mention of the name of the sea, is not talking about water, but people. Beast. Beast is not an animal, but a system of government, and also the person that heads it. You got that? Horn refers to king or leader. Now, I'll give you just an example of what I'm talking about. John, I stood beside the sands of the sea. I was where I could get a view of millions of people. And I saw a beast, a system of government, rise up out of these millions of people, having seven heads, meaning there were seven distinct kingdoms. And upon these heads, there were 10 crowns, meaning these seven kingdoms or empires are represented by 10 distinct leaders. Everybody got me now? I stood beside the sands of the sea. I saw a beast rise up, having seven heads and 10 horns. And upon each horn there were 10 crowns, meaning this person was the emperor, the king, or the leader of that particular system of government. That's very important. Key number 7. There are chapter groupings. For instance, chapters 1 through 3. Is John's introduction and his message to the churches. Chapters 1 through 3, John's introduction and his message to the churches. Very important, underline it. Chapters 4 and 5, the translation of the church, the rapture. Chapters 6 through 16, the opening of the seven seals. You got that? Chapter 20, the millennial reign of Christ, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Part of chapter 20, the release of Satan and the final battle. Chapters 17 and 18 are informational chapters. Chapter 20, verse 11 is the white throne judgment. And chapters 21 and 22 talk about the new Jerusalem. Now, an interesting thing I have discovered from studying the book. Let me put it this way. When John wrote the Revelation, it was not written chapter 1 to chapter 22. What was written was a cover letter from John, a separate letter to each of the seven churches, and a copy of the prophecy itself. See if you understand me. John wrote a cover letter. He wrote the prophecy, and he wrote a specific letter to each of the seven churches. So what each of the churches received was a cover letter from John, the letter to that particular church, and a copy of the prophecy. Say it back to me so you know what I'm talking about. Each church received a cover letter, the prophecy, and a letter to that church. So that if we had been living in John's day and we were the church, see, if you recall, or you will, we see when we get there, these churches were addressed by the city in which the church was. We have to assume that there was one church. Well, I'll go another way. However many churches there were in the city, it was called the church at such and such a place. So we would have been addressed as the church at Nanuet, but the letter would have been circulated to all the believers that were in this city. But the letter was to the church at Nanuet. So the church at Nanuet would have received a cover letter from John. We would have received a copy of the prophecy that John received. And we would have received a specific letter to the church at Nanuet as opposed to the church in New York City or the church in Philadelphia. All right, everybody got that? And I'll show you how it works. And if you ask me how I come about this, I come about it from a lot of study and a lot of reading of people who have delved into it. And you'll begin to see it as we go along and see. I wish I could take it apart and put it together this way so you could see it. I don't think I'm going to mess with it, though, because there's a scripture over there at the end that said, don't mess with it. All right. Hey, I'm not crazy. So let's go to chapter 1. The cover letter begins in verse number 4, and it continues through verse 20. So you might want to make a little bracket or something, verse 4 through 20. But the cover letter does not conclude until chapter 22 in the latter verses of chapter 22. And we'll see that when we get there, all right? Actually, I think it's from about verse 9 of chapter 22 to the end. If you were to put all that together, you would have the cover letter that John wrote to each of the churches, okay? The first three verses are a kind of an introduction, the revelation of Jesus Christ by John, blessed he that readeth, and so on and so forth, all right? But the cover letter starts, John to the seven churches. You see that? Okay. Verses 4 through 6, I'll read. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, which is present, which was past, which is to come, future. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, the seven spirits before the throne of God are the seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit, which you can verify if you look at Isaiah 11, which talks about the seven spirits of God. All right? With me. Verse number 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Those verses are a salutation from God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, who's called the first begotten from the dead. The seven spirits, as I told you, can be found in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. And verse 6 says, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. And verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds. Aha. When you see the word clouds there, it's not talking about the moisture in the atmosphere. It's talking about so many saints attending him that to John it appeared to look like a cloud. How do you know that, Pastor? Is that consistent with anything else in the scripture? Turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Read verse number 1 out loud. All right, wait till you get there. Here, page is turning. Ask your neighbor where Hebrews is. Hebrews 12, everybody there? Verse number 1, let's read it out loud. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a what? Cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So here is another passage of Scripture that identifies numbers of saints as clouds. All right, back to Revelation, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Praise God. Every eye, notice this, every eye shall see him. Let me stop there and tell you, at the rapture of the church, every eye will not see him. So this is talking about the second coming of Christ. Because at the second coming of Christ, every eye will see him. At the second coming of Christ, every physical eye will see Jesus. He won't be in the spirit realm. He'll be coming down and appearing to mankind just like he walked through that door and appeared to the disciples, and they saw him and handled him and touched him. It will be physical Jesus descending with the clouds of saints, hallelujah, to wrap things up and begin to reign on earth. And you say amen. Amen. All right, every eye shall see him. The ones that don't believe him will see him. The ones that said he doesn't exist will see him. The ones that said we were crazy to believe on him will see him. They will all see him and have to acknowledge who he is. And all the kindreds of the earth, that means every nation, won't be anybody anywhere that doesn't see him. All right? Praise God. Now, let's go to verse 12. You can read the rest of it, but I obviously can't read every verse. But when, or it, I must point this out. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, and so on and so forth, which is and was and is to come. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. What does he mean? That he was exiled to Patmos because of his belief. See? And he says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest. So we know that John didn't imagine this. He saw what he's about to write. He saw. Write, and what thou seest, write in a book. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And he names the seven that he wants it sent to. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. He says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto. Everybody say like unto. The Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be, hereafter. So here we are. We haven't gotten any further than this in the book. And we know what we are about to receive is things that the prognosticators and the TV panelists of our day will never know, because they cannot see into the spirit and it's not revealed unto them. But we are about to know what was, what is, and what will be. Everybody say what was,
what
is,
and what will be.
And I told you it was the revelation because he starts off right here in this verse beginning to explain the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Well, now, if we take that to mean spiritually, that every church has a messenger, and every church is considered to be a candle, then this church has an angel or a messenger that communicates with the shepherd of the flock as to what's supposed to be going on in the flock. And it's our responsibility as the shepherds to hear what the Spirit of God says through the messenger to this church and directs us what to do here. So you might go to somebody else's meeting and somewhere else, and they might be doing a lot of things. But if the angel to the church at Redeeming Love Christian Center in Nanuet hasn't told us what to do, we're not doing it. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. What's this mean now? The candlestick represents the completeness of the church, with Christ being the centerpiece or the shaft, which corresponds to the candlestick that we see in Exodus, the 25th chapter. Want to turn back there for a minute? Exodus 25, Genesis, Exodus 25. You see, God told Moses to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. And he told him to build it after the pattern that he would show him. And he showed him a particular pattern for a particular reason. If you're in chapter 25 of Exodus, go down to verse number 31. This is where he ordered him to make the candlestick. You remember that? And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, that means the decorations and the little things on there, and his flowers shall be of the same, meaning gold. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candle out of the one side, three branches of the candlestick out of the other side, and one shaft in the middle, which is the same thing that John saw, except that standing in the middle of the candlestick instead of just a shaft of gold was Jesus Christ, meaning that he stands in the midst of the church. And the seven, everybody say seven, represents completeness in God's mathematics. You got that? Seven represents completeness. God made the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested, which meant it was complete. There were 4,000 years up until Pentecost, or the beginning of the church age. There have been almost, we're just shy of 2,000 years since that date, which is 6,000. So that means there's 1,000 years to go, not before Jesus comes, but before everything is complete. The last 1,000 years will be called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Amen? You got that? All right. Let's go down to verse number, where are we? 13. Of chapter 1. It says, well, I'll read chapter 12, verse 12. What did I say, chapter? Chapter 1, verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And I read that his head was, and his hair were like lamb's wool, his feet like brass. I want you to turn back to Daniel. And I want you to indicate, if you're taking notes, that Ezekiel and Daniel are companion books to the book of Revelation. Write that down somewhere while we're looking back at Daniel. You might also write that all of the Old Testament books from there to the end, from Ezekiel right on to Malachi, have excerpts that deal with God's future dealings with Israel. Did you get to Daniel? The seventh chapter? Did I say seven? I just said it. Seven. All right. Oh, this is an interesting chapter. First of all, in the early part of the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has a dream. And he doesn't know what the dream is, and he calls the magicians in to interpret the dream, and he threatens them. If you don't interpret this dream, I'm going to have you hide. And then Daniel gets introduced to the situation, and he prays, and God gives him the interpretation of the dream. And the dream is that Nebuchadnezzar has seen an image. The head is gold. The breast is silver. The middle here is brass. The legs are iron, and the feet are part iron and part clay. You listening? Just remember, I stood beside the sands of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up having seven heads and ten horns. I'm going to keep saying that all through this lesson, so you will see clearly what that is. When Daniel gets the interpretation of this dream, he said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, I know what this is. The head of gold is your kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom. But you are going to lose your kingdom to somebody that's of lesser power than you are." And of course, we know from our history books. Now, remember this. This is an absolute, important thing. There's nothing that has happened in history that is not spiritually motivated. So you might as well take your history book and your Bible and put them alongside of each other. Here's another lesson, though. The Bible is not a history. The Bible is a plan of salvation. So all you have to do is look in your history book, and you'll find out that the Persians conquered Babylon. They were the breastplate of silver. All right? Then the middle of it was made out of brass. And you read your history book, you'll find out that the Greeks conquered the Persians. The legs were made out of iron. And the iron represents the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is one of the beasts of the... All of these are the beasts. Well, I might as well name them for you. Nebuchadnezzar only saw from his kingdom down. But if you count gold, silver, brass, iron, that's just four. And the toes of iron and clay, that's just five. There were two more kingdoms that you all know about that make up the seven. They were Egypt and Assyria. So count. Egypt, count with me. When I say one, when I name one, you say the number. Egypt,
one.
Assyria,
two.
Babylon. Now you don't know what the next two are because they haven't come yet, but they are in formation. I mean the next one. We got to six, didn't we? The last one, the ten toes, is a kingdom that will be made up of modern nations that is at the present time in formation and about to come to fruition, and is called the European Common Market. So, here's Daniel. He sees this image and he explains. And the interesting thing about it is if you begin to look at history, and the two legs of the image were iron, it might just interest you to know that at one point the Roman Empire divided into two separate divisions. One called the Roman Empire, one called the Byzantine Empire. At some point in history, about 800 AD, an emperor by the name of Charlemagne, I believe it was, changed the thing into the Holy Roman Empire. And today, Catholicism is representative of the Western part, and Eastern Orthodox religions, like they have in Russia and other places like that, are representative of the Byzantine, the Eastern. They had their own pope, so you had a Western pope and an Eastern pope. But then, that was the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. But in Daniel 7, where I told you to turn here, look what it says. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. Now, this is Daniel's dream. And visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told us some of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now look at this description real careful. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. You might be interested in knowing that after the Roman Empire had dissolved and we began to move into the latter years, a great European nation came upon the face of the earth that developed a navy that colonized the world. And that kingdom was called Great Britain. And its symbol is a lion. And from that nation developed another nation, which we are all living in today, which was torn from it by the Revolutionary War, and its symbol is an eagle. So that the British Empire was changed from a fierce colonial power to a power that had to become more understanding and more giving, or having a heart more like a man, so that at one point in time they released all of their colonies without warfare. You listening? But verse number 5, and behold, another beast, the second like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour more flesh. Anybody in here that doesn't know that Russia's symbol was the bear, you haven't been living in this world. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. No, another says like. It didn't say it was like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Without arguing the point, I will submit to you that that represents the four areas of economic and military superiority that exist right now. And if I were to speculate, I would say Europe, the Orient, Islam, or the Muslim nations, and still the English-speaking nations of Great Britain, Canada, United States. I would speculate that those are the four. And they will be replaced by this next one. Verse number 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. Remember the part iron and the part clay from the feet of Daniel's image? And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue, meaning the rest of these, with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. What did I tell you a horn was? What did I tell you a horn was? In other words, this kingdom that rises up, that puts down all the rest of them, or has superiority over the rest of them, is going to have not one leader, but 10 leaders. 10. You listening? 10 leaders. So Daniel's vision is not a vision of what Nebuchadnezzar saw. Daniel's vision is a vision of things that have happened in some of our lifetimes, where modern nations have evolved to the place. We are probably at the stage now where, in verse number 6, there are at least, I'm sure there are, you could name 4 separate areas of economic, military, or political power in this world today, diverse from each other. I'm sure you would have to consider the United States and its Western, you know, English-speaking counterparts, one of them. You would definitely have to consider the Muslim nations, and especially the nations that surround Israel, that are Muslim by religion, but who control the oil. And the European common market nations are rising to form a solid bloc, because they have an end time prophetic duty to fulfill. You listening? So when I tell you that we're living in the time of the fulfillment of these things, you better not be going to sleep. Let me also say something else to you. We have just experienced a revolution in this country, and nobody died. When the Congress that has been in existence under the leadership of a certain party for over 40 years is suddenly swept out, and people who are incumbents that have all kinds of seniority are replaced by people who have no seniority whatsoever, are virtually unknown, you know that the country has rebelled against the establishment. Now, you can argue only 43% of the vote. I don't care what percentage of the vote. The people that voted elected the people that are there. And the people that didn't vote ought to shut up. The people made a statement because they're opposed to the policies that are presently going on. They're opposed to what's going on in Congress. And it's not by accident. God is putting things in order so that when he gets ready to make his move, that there'll be nothing that will prevent it. Somebody is sure to ask me, how does the United States figure into end time events? Well, I can tell you this. As far as I know, at least where Western nations are concerned. Now, when I say Western nations, I'm talking about the United States, Canada, the European nations. I'm talking about the Western European nations, Great Britain, Australia, New Zealand, those kind of people. As far as those nations are concerned, I would venture to say, without fear of contradiction, that there are more believers in the United States of America than in any of those other countries. So now here's the picture. If the rapture takes place before the tribulation period, I won't say if. When. I'm going to prove to you that it's when, but I'll just, because I haven't gotten to that part of the study yet, I'll just say, if and when it takes place, simultaneously, God is going to hiss for his people, the Jews, to come back to Israel. Now, you try to picture this nation with no more Christians and no more Jews. So you've answered the question. The United States will simply be a heathen nation when we're all gone and will align itself. It's already, there are certain segments of our population already trying to push the New Age religion and all kinds of demonic kinds of occult things. They're already trying to do that. They tried to stamp out God, keep us from praying. And the only thing that restrains that is what the Apostle Paul said would restrain it. And that's the Holy Spirit in the church until he's taken out of the way. And when he is taken out of the way, that man of sin will be revealed, and he cannot be revealed until we are gone, because the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. Amen. And a little child shall lead him. When the rest won't say amen, the child said, hey! So what I'm saying to you, we are living in a critical period of time. Now, what does the Bible say about this time? It says that where sin did abound, their grace did much more abound. So what do you see, Pastor? I see unprecedented sin, and I see unprecedented revival. I see demonic activity rising up to the point of being frightening if we didn't know who we are. But I also see us coming to understand that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I see us coming to understand the power in the name of Jesus, so that when we're confronted with these demonic things and whatnot, we'll say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And we'll have to back off, and he will stay in this. See, Satan right now is in a staging period. He's getting things together. You cannot subjugate masses of people overnight. You have to prepare them. So I'll go so far as to say God has been cooperating with what's been going on because he has a certain amount of time. 7 is his number of completion. We're bearing down on the end of 6,000 years. The last 1,000 years are going to be the millennial reign of Christ. You remember Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. That period of time hasn't come yet, but it's on its way. It's at the door. He shall be crowned King. And another thing, write it down. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes, because they have rejected the Prince who could have brought them peace. His name is Jesus. And we will not have peace by any other means until that king comes and brings peace to this earth. Everybody say this earth. This earth. The millennial reign of Christ will take place on this earth. This ground. These trees will be out there. This sky will be here. These cities will be here. But before that time, there's going to be such a catastrophic turn of events in the world, which we're going to talk about. So I'm going to be conducting this study on Sundays and Wednesdays. And a whole lot of you are going to be here on Wednesdays. Because you want to know. Amen? You want to know where we are in point of time. I'm going to tell you everything. I'm going to give you information. I have information that it's not supposition about these 10 nations. The 10 nations are already formed. Their headquarters is in Brussels. They have a Supreme Court in Luxembourg. I'll tell you what you do for me. From now on, when you watch television or read magazines or the newspapers, you pay particular attention to the EC, European Community, otherwise known as European Common Market. I submit to you that the president, the coming president of the European Common Market, stands in the place of well-being Antichrist himself. That's how close we're getting to it. See, a few years ago, we wouldn't have been able to make a statement like that. But when Israel became a nation, I think it was Jesus, wasn't it, that said, "This generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled." In Israel, a generation is about 49, 50 years. Israel became a nation in 1948. 50 years is 1998, and we are bearing down on 1995. Now, don't accuse me of playing the numbers or numerology or anything like that, because I don't know. But you see, the Bible tells us that no man knows the day nor the hour, but it doesn't say that no man knows the season. Jesus said you would know the season. And he gave us the symbol of the fig tree, and the fig tree is the symbol of Israel. So when you see the fig tree begin to bud, know that summer is nigh. Amen? One other key that I'll give you before I close today, because on Wednesday I'm going to take up the letters to the churches. And you're going to find out that not only were the seven letters written to the seven churches that existed in Asia at that time, but those seven letters were written having to do with the spirit of seven different kinds of churches that existed, would exist down through the 2,000 years, and do exist today. You need to know about that. And we'll locate where we are as a church. Amen? I was about to say something. I think I lost my thought. Another key. 50 years is a generation. And we were talking about the fig tree. I think I let that slip, but it'll come back to me in a minute. Praise God. All right. Well, let me conclude by saying this. Each one of these churches had representation, before the throne of God. Every church that is a believing church has representation before the throne of God in the form of the angel or the messenger to that church. You understanding with me? Each company of believers, this is a company of believers, this church. You know, Pastor DeMola, that's a company of believers. Harlem Tabernacle or whoever they might be, it's a company of believers. Each company of believers had an angel assigned to it, a messenger. All right? The angel was responsible to see that God's message got to the shepherd. And the shepherd was responsible to see that the message got to the sheep. That's the responsibility of the shepherd. Responsibility of the shepherd is not church building. It's not putting on a show to attract people. The responsibility of the shepherd is to see that the message got to the sheep. And then sheep beget sheep. Everybody say sheep beget sheep. All right. As we go through this lesson, you're going to discover that the letters to the churches end in chapter 3. And you can mark this down. After chapter 3, there is no mention of the church in the rest of the book of Revelation. And you're going to see why. All right. So we've looked at, I'll just go back over this briefly. Key number one, the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Key number two, the believer has a right to understand it. Key number three, the book represents parallel accounts of heaven and earth. Key number four, there are informational chapters other than the ones I named were heaven or earth. Key number five, past, present, and future events is what Revelation is about. Key number six, the book uses symbols, and I demonstrated some of them to you, the beast and the sea. Does everybody understand that the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that the head of gold was the same as one of the beasts that Daniel saw, that John saw? Do you understand that? Say it this way. Each kingdom was a Gentile kingdom. And before the close of the age, there will have been seven major Gentile kingdoms. Now you might say to me, but there's a lot of kingdoms that I know about and emperors and whatnot that are not mentioned here. They are, the ones that are mentioned here are the ones that God thought were important. Oh, there's one other key. One other. When the Bible talks about beast and it's talking about system, it's talking about a system of government. Let's take the Roman Empire. The system of government that controlled the people was commerce, military, and religion. Everybody say that. Or economics, military, and religion. They controlled the economics of the world. They controlled the world by military might. And by false religion, they control the rest of them. Now you think about that when you think about the rise of this new empire and think about the fact that they are trying to create a world government to control economics. Presently today, the nations that have been fighting each other in Europe for centuries are now about to put together a common army and a false religion is going to arise. When men won't receive the truth, they'll receive a lie and be damned. That is the system, and that's what the Bible talks about when it talks about the revival of the Roman Empire. It is a revival of the system that caused the Roman Empire to dominate the world. Economics, military, false religion. So let me close today by just saying, this is just an introduction to the subject. You owe it to yourself to be out here. I mean, you owe it to, everybody say, I owe it to myself.
I owe it to myself.
To study,
to
show myself approved.
A
workman
that need not be ashamed,
rightly dividing
the word of truth.
I'm going to caution you. There are a lot of books and a lot of writings that you could get on the subject. I'm going to caution you, don't read them until we finish this series. There are some things I read that if I wasn't founded in this and had been studying it for years, I'd be so confused right now, I wouldn't know who was who. So let's finish the series, and then as the Holy Spirit leads you, you can fill in information here and there. But the purpose of this series is so that you'll be informed and lay aside those weights in your life that so easily beset you and begin to do the will of God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.